When you go to Galatians chapter 6 and you read verse 2, you see the word burden. But you'll note we have it underlined on the slide. He's talking about one another's burdens. Rocky paid attention to that in his prayer, and we'll have more to say about it if the Lord is willing in just a moment. But as you continue to read this chapter, you'll see there's other kind of burdens. You see down in verse 5, it doesn't use the word burden. This burden uses the word load, your own load or your own burden. That's different from verse 2, isn't it? Same context, that he's dealing with our obligations and responsibilities, but looks at two different kind of burdens. This next passage is not in Galatians. It's in Psalm 55 and verse 22. And here it says, cast your burden on the Lord. Now here's a burden, your burden, but this is one you cast on the Lord. And look to Him to help you bear that burden. And then in Matthew 11 and 30, Jesus talked about another kind of burden. My burden. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If we were to stop our study right here, we've learned a very important lesson. And that's this one. You cannot arbitrarily make a word refer to the same thing every time it occurs in the Bible. And so, we see this word burden is obviously referring to different things in these passages that we have looked at. All right, so let's go back and look at each one of these. Bear one another's burdens. In the prayer with Rocky, he talked about this very concept. This context that we're reading from in Galatians 6 actually starts back in chapter 5 and verse 14. And in chapter 5 and verse 14, you'll see that he says, the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The larger context of the book of Galatians has to do with a doctrinal issue. It has to do with, do Gentiles have to be circumcised and do Christians have to keep the law? But you know, when doctrinal issues rage among brethren, sometimes it turns from doctrinal considerations to personal things. And people treat one another like they shouldn't treat one another. And so Paul turns his attention to that. And so he says here in verse 14 that to Christians, here's this law. It's the second greatest commandment, Jesus says, you love your neighbors yourself. You say, but he was writing to Christians. Why does he quote a verse that has to do with neighbors? For a very simple reason. Christians are neighbors. And when we become a Christian, it doesn't relieve us from the duty of being a neighbor. And so in contrast to that, in verse 15, he says, if you bite and devour one another. And sometimes Christians treat one another worse than they do their neighbors. And so Paul is addressing this particular issue. When you get down to chapter 5 and verse 26, he said, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Christians, as we'll see in just a moment, sometimes fall off the wagon. They lose their direction and their course, get entangled in things they shouldn't. And it's a bad attitude when instead of trying to want to help them in a spirit of meekness and gentleness, that we turn that into a reason for boasting and unfairly criticizing. Look, verse 1, just forget the chapter division. Brethren, if any man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, who's the spiritual people? Look at verse 25 of chapter 5. It's those who walk by the Spirit. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. And then we have the verse that we put on the slide, bear one another's burdens. You can clearly see that bearing one another's burdens clearly grows out of love and concern for one another. And somebody's caught up in some sin and has got the best of them, whatever it may be. What do I do? Sorry, Bob. Sorry, Jill. Is that it? Or do I love them and say, you know, is there something maybe I can do to help them see their way out of the snare they've been caught up in? Is that something that if I walk by the Spirit, I'm told to have that attitude here? You who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness. We talk about divine commands, the obligation we have to observe them. We talk about the command to be baptized. We talk about the command to observe the memorial of our Lord and Savior Jesus. If a person just discounted those commands, what would you think? What about this one? This attitude of this person's got a problem, and I need to care about them and love them and want to try to rescue them out of that problem. But, of course, we say, I don't want to get my hands dirty. I don't want to get in trouble. There could be backfire. There could be problems. Yes, there could. That's the spirit of gentleness. The spirit of gentleness recognizes your own weakness, and you could fall into the same boat that they're in. But still, you love them and try to help them bear these burdens. Now, look at the text, he says, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. This law of Christ in this particular text can be taken as the law Christ gave. And that would not be untrue. But the fact is, back in chapter 5:14, he starts out with a law that was made before Christ ever came to the earth. This law of love. When you have this little word of, the law of Christ, it can mean origin that originated with Christ. And there would be no problem really as far as that. But you do have this question I raised. If he's referring back to this love of neighbor that preceded Christ coming to the earth. There's another way that of Christ can be taken. And that is the way, the law that Christ ultimately demonstrated. Over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, I'll illustrate this here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse 1, he said, I urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Christ was the ultimate example of meekness and gentleness. Being mistreated, being maligned, being charged, but he was of a meek and gentle spirit. So that's another way that it can be taken. And certainly I know this, regardless of how you take this little phrase, Christ is the ultimate example of bearing others' burdens, giving himself up, putting himself in danger, at risk, to bear another's burdens. That's what the gospel is all about, isn't it? Over in John chapter 15 and verse 13, he's talking to his apostles. In chapter 15 and verse 13, he said, greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was in heaven. He had no personal burdens. He was the glorified deity from all eternity. There's mankind. They're in a mess. They need help. He came. He came to be born in the womb of one of his creation. He came knowing what he would face. Maligning, mistreatment, the persecution that eventually would come as he was arrested and beaten and smitten and nailed to a cross. Why did he do it? He's the ultimate example of somebody who cared enough about someone to bear their burdens. He laid down his life. No greater love. It's interesting, he's talking to his apostles, and they're going to be set out on a mission. It's not going to be a fun one. They're going to get in trouble. But here is their master, who's the ultimate example of that very thing. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 24, he himself bore our sins. He bore our sin. Not that he was guilty of sin, but he died so our burden of sin can be relieved. He bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his wounds, you are healed. In Romans chapter 15, when Paul was writing to the brethren in Rome, and there was, he dealt with in chapter 14, the very thing I mentioned earlier, brethren were at different levels in their spiritual understanding and growth, and there were some who thought you can eat any kind of meat. This is not the context of 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 about idolatrous meat. Jews had been taught you couldn't eat certain kind of meat. That was true under the Jewish law. But under the being a Christian, under the covenant of Christ, that was not a law. However, there were some that still having difficulty with that. So you have in the Roman church some who had one view about eating meat, some who had another view about eating meat. And he talked to them about the attitudes they ought to have toward one another. Forget the chapter of a division again. Chapter 15 is still talking about that and talking about attitudes. And you look in chapter 15 and verse 3. Christ did not please himself, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. And so, bearing one another's burden, we prayed that with Rocky, that we need to be considerate of one another. Think about people's condition. Maybe people need encouragement. Maybe they need reproof. Last week we talked about the fact that reproof is often evidence of love. Jesus said, as many as I love, I reprove and discipline. Do you love your brethren? I don't know how we can practice this if we don't even know our brethren. I mean, know something about their lives. If all we do is meet them at the building for a few minutes, come in, sit down, when it's over, we leave. We're not engaged with them here or throughout the week. Tell me how you know. How would you know? Is there underlying this the idea that people will know something about the things people are going through and then love them enough to care about helping them bear whatever burden they're facing that's got the best of them? He said, somebody's caught in a trespass, they're ensnared in a net. Can you help set them free? Well, that's the admonition that we have here in the first three verses of Galatians. But then we have this other kind of burden that you have in Galatians. So look at this one. Here he says now, in verse 5, each one will bear his own load. Now what is that? His own load. Well, again, we're going to let the context help us. First of all, I want you to note the very next verse says, the one who is taught the word should share all good things with him who teaches. I'm well aware of the fact that one of the interpretations of this verse is that this is talking about providing support for the teacher. And while that's a legitimate consideration, I just have difficulty finding that anywhere in the context. What I do find is an admonition, warning. He said, you're going to bear your own load. And then you have this statement. And then, verse 7 and 8, do not be deceived. So, he says in verse 6, the one who is taught should share all good things with the teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What does that have to do with verse 6? What does that have to do with verse 5? If you don't cooperate with the teacher, teacher's trying to talk to you about righteous living. We had a sermon here recently on affairs in marriage. And the counsel God gives to avoid that, to cultivate your relationship. We teach on those kind of things. We talk about other things that people get themselves entangled in and how the Scriptures teaches us to avoid those things. But do we pay any attention to the teaching? So, he said, verse 6, share all good things with him who teaches. Have fellowship. Be involved in what he's teaching. Listen to it and strive to apply it. Don't be deceived. Whatever you sow, you will reap. The one who sows to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. What does that mean? Go back up to 5:19. He tells you what it means. Practicing these things that he talks about in 5:19 following, such things as immorality or fornication, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, and sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger. We preach lessons on anger. We preach lessons on humility. We preach lessons on morality. Now, we can ignore all that teaching and go ahead and practice the things that are characteristic of people who are not guided by the Spirit or by the flesh. But he said, don't be deceived. If that's the seed you sow, you'll reap the fruit. Don't be deceived. So he said, he who sows to his flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Following the deeds of the flesh, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And then he said, talks about the person who walks by the Spirit, chapter 5, verse 25. And so, we can make our own decisions about how we live and what we listen to. But there's no excuses, and there's no use trying to make any excuses about that. We are going to bear our own load. If we make the wrong choices, then we will bear that load. Now, back over here in Psalm chapter 55 is a different setting. But we have our word burden, and I want you to look at the context in this particular passage. So we had the man who had the burden of being entangled in something that's got the best of him. I don't know what it is. It may be discouragement. It may be something moral. It may be something financial that caused him to do something he shouldn't. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is. But then he warns the Christian, you're going to carry your load, so you need to do the things to help you avoid that load getting the best of you, and that's listening to the teaching, cooperate with the teaching. But now, over in chapter 55 of Psalm, verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Now, if you was to read the context of Psalm 55, I think you would see that he's having to do with difficulties in striving to serve God. The psalmist is talking about that in this particular passage. This is a psalm of David, and David often wrote about the difficulties that he had as a king trying to serve God, the things that were said about him, some who tried not only to defame his name but even take his life. There were sometimes counselors he had that were deceitful and untrustworthy. All kind of difficulties David had. Cast your burden on the Lord, he said. You know, we might think it'd be great to be a king and to be rich and to be powerful, but it brings all kinds of difficulties and burdens. And he said, cast your burden on the Lord. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, now 1 Peter is written to people who are indeed suffering for their faith. You read the whole letter, you see that's the context. Why are they suffering? Because of the world they live in. Their neighbors, their co-workers, probably their family does not share the views they have. Some of them have been idolaters, come out of paganism. And when they left that, you see in chapter 4, the first part of the chapter, they quit living like they used to live. They don't go to the same parties. They don't drink like they used to drink. They don't talk like they used to talk. Well, you know what that's going to bring. The criticism, the things that people will say, the ostracism. So in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, he said, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. What am I going to do in a time like this? There's an article Craig ran in the bulletin that I wrote relative to what's going on in our society today about churches that came to be exalting Christ, and the one that was referred to in the article at their website, they even claim to be guided by the Spirit, and yet they're encouraging parties and get-togethers where homosexuality and lesbianism and transgenderism is encouraged. And this is in a building that's supposed to be, and probably at one time was built to honor God, whether you agree with all of their teaching or not. That was the case. That's going on. But it's not just that one church. You know that it's everywhere. Unfortunately, sometimes it's the people we buy from and do business with. Sometimes it's the people we work with. What are you going to do in a case like that? You do exactly what this passage says. And because you don't agree with that, you may suffer. You may suffer your heart. It may hurt you that people act that way. You may suffer ostracism. Your job could be in jeopardy at times because you won't go along with these things. He said, entrust your soul to God. Cast your burden on the Lord. Hold on. Hang on in the face of all these things. That's what we put in the article. Look at chapter 5 and verse 9 and 10. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So you can see, we said this letter is to people who are suffering. And you can go through and read, like chapter 2, they're living in a society where the government is certainly anything but quote-unquote Christian. Chapter 2, he talks about people who have a master who's cruel and oppressive. Chapter 3, he talks about women and men who are in mixed marriages and the difficulties that come with that. And then he branches out to just society. So here he says, there's others experiencing what you're experiencing. You're not the only one. There's brethren in other places experiencing a whole lot worse than we are here today. There are people in countries that can't meet openly like we're meeting today. They have to meet in secret. Not let anybody know where they're at and what they're doing. That's happening. Now, this next verse, I want to read it here. I've got it on the slide from the New King James Version. I think they do a better job translating it. And so I went ahead and put it on the slide in case you don't have the New King James Version. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His... And I put the parentheses in, so they're my parentheses. So I tell you what, let's do. Let's skip the parenthetical statement. Here's what I think his main point is. May the God of all grace perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's what the whole letter's about. That's what the whole letter's about. Now, here's the parenthetical statement. The God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while. You're going to suffer. That's part of being a Christian. This particular time, the first century, they didn't have the background you have. As wicked as our society is, you think of your background compared to theirs. These people had come out of paganism. Imagine what their families were like, their mothers, their daddies, their grandfathers, and what they did when they got together and how they talked. I'm blessed. I came from a family where mother and daddy were Christian. We went to church all the time. My mother and daddy prayed every day. They read their Bible. They didn't have that. Today, even though there are those trying to take the freedoms away from us, we can meet openly without oppression. We pray it'll continue. But here these people didn't have all of that. And so here he says, may the God of all grace perfect, establish, and strengthen you. But you're going to suffer a while. But He's called you to glory. So hang on. Hang on in the face of that. And so cast your burden on the Lord. And that's what we have. And so that's the kind of burden. I'm going to another text. I'm taking that phrase from Psalm 55, that idea. But understand the verses we're looking at now is looking at not that kind of burden, not what people inflict upon us, persecutions and that kind of thing. And yet there are admonitions to cast your burden on the Lord. Over in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount about pray, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, you ever struggle with temptation? And it may not be temptation to commit immorality. It may be temptation to get discouraged. It may be temptation to lash out at somebody who's mistreated you. And there's all kinds of temptations. And here Jesus, in teaching people to pray, said, lead us not into temptation. Is God ever going to lead you into temptation? No. Well, what in the world does He mean? Don't allow us to be led into. Don't allow temptations and trials. A burden you're going to face. There's going to be temptation in this old ungodly world. There's going to be times you want to respond in vengeance. You can't. There's times you'll want to get discouraged and give up, but you can't. Lord, don't let me fall to temptation. Cast your burden on the Lord. We have this assurance in 1 Corinthians 10:13. You've never been tempted above what you're able to bear. God will assure that. So I just can't help it. Yes, you can. I can't help it. The devil's lie. It's too hard. No, it's not too hard. You can do it. If God tells you you can do it, I know you can do it. The temptation may be drinking, for example, or drugs. But I just can't quit. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Cast your burden on the Lord. Don't lead me into temptation. But sometimes we do fail. You become a Christian. You confess the name of Jesus. You decide to live for Christ. But the reality is, you're not too proud sometimes of your record. 1 John chapter 1, he's writing to people who believe in Jesus. And he deals with this very reality. He said in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. That's where the rub comes, isn't it? I don't always stay in my lane. I get off to the side of the road, sometimes in the other lane. But I ought to be walking in the light as Christ is in the light. Now what I do? Well, I can give up, or I can cast my burden on the Lord. Listen what he said. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. But listen to this. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So I just go live like I want to, and the blood of Jesus Christ is taking care of everything. No. This is based on the idea that I'm coming to Christ, confessing my guilt, casting my burden upon Him, seeking His mercy and His blood. Alex talked about this in the comments for the Lord's Supper, how the blood of Christ takes away all stain and guilt and sin. Still does, not just when we're baptized. Look what he said to these Christians. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. Some people don't want to admit they've got a burden of guilt. He said, if we confess and confess and confess and confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And so, yes, I don't like it. But boy, am I thankful for a Savior that said, pray, Father, forgive me of my sins as I forgive others. That'll give you a sense of humility, by the way. That is, you've got to have that attitude toward others. You say, boy, they messed up. And they messed up last week. Yeah? How about yourself? What are you going to do about that? You do this. You come admitting your faults and your weaknesses to the Lord and asking Him to forgive you. Repenting and striving to do better. And then there's simply the difficulties of life. May not be a matter of sin. May not be a matter of somebody oppressing you. It may simply be circumstances that you're in. This letter was written from prison by a man who didn't deserve to be there. There are indications he was chained to a Roman soldier. And had some degree of freedom in that regard. But still, he's in prison. He had already, before he got to Rome, been arrested and spent about 3 years of his life having been arrested under guard, Caesarea. And then he went to Rome, and there he's going to spend 2 more years of his life. And then he's going to get out, and he's going to travel and preach, and then he's going to go back to prison. He's going to die in prison. But here we're in that first imprisonment in Rome, and he wrote this letter. Now, the Philippian church, we understand from chapter 1, they're facing some kind of trial. I don't know exactly what it was, but he talked about that in chapter 1. In spite of the trials they're facing, and they face the danger of false teachers. You see that in chapter 3, and how that could undermine their faith. But you know what the theme of the Philippian letter is. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Let's read verse 4 beginning. Rejoice in the Lord. Now and then. Is that it? Always. What about when I'm in prison? Always. always. The blessings in Christ are continual. They're constant, day in, day out. You have the unsearchable riches in Jesus Christ. You reign with Christ in heavenly places today. Ephesians chapter 2. So, rejoice in the Lord, he said, always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to men. The Lord is near. I don't think he's talking about the second coming. He's near. He knows your situation. You say, he's way out there. He can't, he don't know yet. No, he's here. He knows everything about you. He hears your every prayer. He hears your every groan. He sees your every tear. The Lord is near. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What's the outcome of that? Listen. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I remember we read earlier that he wrote to the Galatians. He said, you're going to bear your own load. And you need to have fellowship with the teacher. Because if you choose to follow the flesh, you'll pay the price. So here he's writing to people who could easily make some excuses for getting discouraged and giving up. But here's the teacher saying, here's how you avoid that. Here's what you do. And God's peace will strengthen your heart to withstand anything and everything. You say, boy, it's easy for that man to write. He is the classic example of what he's writing. And obviously he's guided by the Holy Spirit of God. And so, you mean whatever comes my way, I can cast my burden on the Lord and I'll have a peace that surpasses comprehension that will guard my hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. That's what he said. And so here the burden, once again, that we can be aware of and do something about if we'll heed the teaching of Scripture. But then our last passage is Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 30. Jesus talked about my load or my burden, depending on what version you're reading. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is this about? Well, you might think something about the guilt of sin or something like that. No, no, that's not it. Look, back up verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Come, come. And here's what he's going to say. Read it. Learn from me. In their day, I know it's not the way we talk and think, but they use the imagery of a yoke. When a person would sit at the feet of a teacher and listen to what he had to say and let that lead him, guide him, they use the imagery of having that yoke upon them, that burden. But it's the burden of this person's teaching. What kind of burden is it? Is it a bad thing? It's a suffering thing? No, it is not. It is not. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I have a message for you. And it'll give you rest and it'll give you peace. I don't know how to explain all the difficulties of life. I don't know. Job didn't know why he suffered. David often pleading and praying to God about the things that he's going through. And I don't know why good people sometimes suffer like they do. But we sang about that, didn't we? Craig led us in this song. I know not why God runs his grace to me has made known. I wondered about that as I sang it. Why did he? He didn't have to do that. He could have destroyed me and made another one. Why me? Nor why unworthy? Christ in love redeemed me for his own. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, and I don't know. And I don't want to know what lies ahead of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. I know not when my Lord will come, of night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him or even in the air. But here he says what I know. You know who said this, don't you? That same guy who said, rejoice in the Lord always. A man who went to try to preach and they chased him out of town. One place he was stoned. Another place he was arrested and beaten, put in jail, over and over stuff. But he said, I tell you what I do know. I know whom I have believed. I know that. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. Either Paul was absolutely insane, or he was convinced to the ultimate that Jesus was alive. We didn't walk the way with him as we sang. We weren't there when he ascended to heaven as we sang. But we believe. Paul said, I believe. I know whom I believe. And I'm persuaded. And indeed he was. Even to the point where he wrote his last letter in prison facing death. He expressed that hope and that confidence that one can have in Christ Jesus. So, he said, come, take my yoke. Learn the truth about me. Believe the gospel. My yoke is easy. And my burden is light. The gospel of Christ is the way to live. It's the way not only to face all that this earth holds, but to get ready for eternity. So that you can look with joy and hope, as this man did, Paul, to die and be with Jesus. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a blessing it is to have the Holy Spirit guiding us. How to deal with the burdens that we face. The burden we ought to take on. The burdens that we simply have to grapple with. But ultimately the burden of sin and guilt that is taken away from us in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing the song that Craig has selected. I believe his faith is the victory. That's what Paul said, I know. I know. That's what John said in 1 John 5. He talked about the things they face. But he said, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Let's rejoice and lift our voices in praise as together we stand and sing.